got competition, Joe. We got a new soloist, huh? This is my time. You might be better than me, I get it. Have their attention a lot better than me, I know that. Cody, okay? You're giving me that eye, like, let's get on with this. Huh? let's have a word of prayer. Father, thanks for this day. Lord, open our eyes again as we look at your word, as we look at your scripture. Help us to look at it realistically. Help us to figure out a way to apply it to our lives. In your name, amen. So I'm a little, we're still in Romans chapter 7. And bit of a struggle for me in the sense that, you know, we've been talking about this idea of law. Paul is making this argument of law. And he's saying, you know, that the law is no longer holding us down, that it's not something that is the main focus of salvation. He's now saying that it's through grace, through the life of Christ, for what he did, is now the way to salvation. This was always the hard thing to understand and hard thing to figure out. Because in this section of Scripture in chapter 7, he wants to make sure that everybody understands that the law is not to be abolished. So you might ask, as you're reading this, of, well, geez, Paul, then if this law is no longer good and it's no longer anything that I need to worry about and it's all about grace, then why do I even have to worry about rules? Why do I even have to worry about the rules that God set up back in the Old Testament days and for those people? Is it really that important for me? And I think that's a valid question. I think that's a valid thought. I think it's a valid point of view to look at. But in this chapter, he's saying no. He's saying that the rules of God are righteous, that the rules of God are holy, that his law is holy. So while he's approaching all this with the idea that, you know, the law and these things aren't as important, now he kind of contradicts himself and says, wait a minute. These laws and these rules are holy and are righteous. The laws of God. So, for me and for you, that should make us squirm in our seat a little bit. Because on one hand, somebody could say, we're not under any law. We're not under anything. You can do whatever you want. On the other hand, we can say, no, no, no. You can't do whatever you want. There still has to be some rule, and there is a law that God has put down. So in there, in the scripture, he also talks about the death of sin, the death of law, the death of sin. So what is the death of law or the death of sin? We have to ask. I have to ask myself that. Well, sin produces what? What the 25 or 30 great theologians that are in this room this morning, what does sin create? What does sin do? It creates death. It's a theological issue for all of us. That if we continue to go on and down this path of sin, it creates death. Now you might ask, okay, well, what is that sin? Well, and just kind of leaf back to Romans chapter 1 and kind of take a look at what he's talking about in sin. First, he makes a big argument that we talked about last week, creature versus creator. And then he talks about envy, strife, fornication, all those kind of things. So there is law. There are laws that God has established for the created order. And you and I should wrestle, I believe, with this whole concept of law versus grace. It is a wrestle and a struggle that you and I should carry with us as long as we carry the banner of Christian or of a person of faith. Not that you and I will ever get it down right, not that you and I will ever perfect it, but at the same time, there's this idea that we have to squirm in our seats. We have to squirm in the things that we do and ask ourselves, okay, is this really what God would want me to do? What is His law? What are His precepts? What should I have to do? How then, as somebody wrote in a book, shall I live? How then should I carry out this banner of Christianity or this banner of faith? Because that is the issue. That is the issue for all of us. Onward, Christian soldiers. How do we carry that on in this thing of onward, Christian soldiers? It's tough. It's tough. It's really hard. I don't know how to do it other than to say, we have to do it. Some weeks I squirm harder than I do other weeks. Some weeks I wonder to myself, okay, did I do the right thing? And by saying the right thing, not that I follow some kind of precept of a law that said I should bow 5 times to the east and pray, but would I make God happy with the choices and the decisions I make? Not only would I make God happy, because that's sort of in a very simple kind of way, but here's the harder thing is, did I present myself as righteous to God in the court, in the spiritual court of opinion? Did I present myself well? If that makes sense. Because I think that's the issue. You and I are presenting ourselves to Christ, to God, every day. Every day. That's the idea. We can only live for today. Today I'm presenting myself to Him in many different titles, and all of you do the same. We present ourselves as grandparents, as parents, as friends, as associates, as just people driving down the road. So how do you and I present ourselves as righteous? How do we present ourselves to the kingdom? How do we then move through the curtain of that? Yeah, that was funny. Okay. How do we then move through the curtain? Because we can now go to the Holy of Holies and present ourselves rather than have some priest go in and represent me. So in an Old Testament kind of way, and some of the Catholic Church has sort of kept held on to this with the box where you go in and you confess your sins and things like confession, thank you. So the Catholic Church has sort of kept that. But we believe as Protestants that the curtain was torn, that we don't need to go to a priest to confess our sins, that we can go right to God ourselves through Jesus and confess sin, confess needs, confess desires, confess wants, confess whatever you want. You never have to come in here and go, hey, Hawthorne, could you tell God that I want this? Hey, Hawthorne, could you tell God that, I kind of messed up this week? No, I can't. You tell Him. You now can tell Him. You now, the curtain is torn, and now you go, because the great high priest is who? Christ. Jesus now has become our great high priest. So we go to Jesus, to God. Everybody got that? So that's the idea. It's tough. And it's tough as we read this. It's tough for me to read it. It's tough for me to get it. It's tough for me to understand. Okay, what's he saying here? On one hand, he's saying grace. On the other hand, he's saying wait a minute, these laws are okay. In other words, in some ways he's saying, you don't have to worry about rules and regulations. And the other side, he says, those rules and regulations are good, and you've got to follow them. They're from God, they're holy. So here's what he says in chapter 7, starting with verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. So let's stop right there for a minute, because I read that first phrase and I'm like, is the law sin? So somebody's making the argument and saying, hey, you know what? You've talked so much about grace, and now you're saying sin is such a bad thing, then law must be sin. He's going, hey, wait a minute. No. Get that out of your mind. I'm not saying that at all. The law is not sin. Okay. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetousness, desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So let's stop right there for a minute. But sin, so he's saying, okay, I wouldn't have known what coveting was. I wouldn't have had that desire or even that understanding of what it meant to covet. I'm trying to think of something I would really want, but of my Mercedes-Benz, of which you've not continued with the offering. I don't know where you're at with that. But we haven't brought it up for a while. I just feel the need to bring that up. I need a Mercedes-Benz now that we have this nice sanctuary to now show the reflection of this church. If I can drive a Toyota with 150,000 miles on, how can I then reflect this beautiful new sanctuary? It doesn't work, people. I need a new Mercedes-Benz to start collecting. So the idea is I covet that Mercedes. Right. All of you are looking at me going, okay, here we go again. Let him have his time and he'll get over it and he'll move on and it'll be okay. But the idea is, okay, I covet, I want something that's so nice that I'm willing to even just make, even if I had an ounce of seriousness in me, even if I just wanted to do it just that little bit, I'm still coveting by trying to manipulate all of you by getting me to do this offering for some car that really I don't need. I didn't scratch that. Maybe I do need it, but some car that I really don't need. So that's what Paul's saying, because of this, because of law, it forces me to squirm about what coveting means. It's his example, coveting, what it means. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. Think about that for a minute. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So once that law came in, sin then started to take over, and sin leads to what? Death. I found that the very commandment that was actually intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment put me to death. So here's this conclusion, right here at the very end. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So through this whole paragraph or two, he's saying, okay, wait a minute. Law is important. Law does show us the right way to go. Law does bring us to righteousness within God. Even though we are afforded the law of grace, the law of sin leads us to death and takes us down that path of death. But it's also a good thing because it's from God. Every good gift comes from God, right? Every good thing comes from God. Nothing else. If God exists, everything that we have comes from God. That is an absolute for us as believers. Okay? in this culture that we live right now, in this culture of the United States of America, there are no absolutes to a lot of people who think. Do you understand what I'm saying? An absolute is, in other words, something that is undeniably from God and undeniably unable to define itself other than what it is. That's not a very good definition, but that's Hawthorne's best definition. So in other words, an absolute comes from God. An absolute would be the sun comes up from the east and sets in the west. In this culture that you and I live in, that they're trying to perpetuate to each and every one of us through whatever they can, there is no God, number one. So if there is no God, there are no absolutes, therefore anything goes. Therefore anything goes. No God, no absolutes, do whatever you want. Because we're just progressing along in this life and we're defining life as we say it is and should be. We are masters of our own domain. We are worshiping the creature and not the creator. For you and I as believers, God exists. God has given absolutes. And those absolutes are found in his word, and that's why Paul can say it's holy and it's righteous. Okay? Understand? Got it? Good. Okay? Sometimes I don't have it, but at least right now I think I do for a couple minutes. Okay, verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. In order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that though the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual. Okay, now here's the real crux of the matter, right here in these next few verses. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. For I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So let's stop for a minute. Through all that, I do and I don't, and I do and I don't. Let's get through that, but what he's really saying is, I'm a sinful person. I struggle with sin in my life every day, is what he's saying. So there's nothing more, nothing less than this idea of sin. And he's saying, I can't do it. I'm out of control, because sin controls me. I can't control it. Verse 17, as it is, I myself would do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. So if we let sin control us, what good can come of it? For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do, not what I want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So it's that sinful nature. You and I are always sinners. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So if we're going through all this stuff of sin, of his desire. So here's what he says. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, in the New American Standard, it talks about flesh. It talks about the idea, in flesh, I am a slave to sin. In the New American Standard, in my mind, I am a slave to the law of God. So think about that for a minute. you and I battle the flesh. You said this, college professor. I don't know if I told you this, I might have. The Greek word for flesh is sarx. He used to come up and say, how are you dealing with your sarx today? What are you doing with your flesh today? So in other words, what are you doing with your sinful desires that gnaw inside of you? So Paul, and this has been a great, this is a concept that's a great theological debate through the years. Let me just bore you for a minute, because people have wondered, okay, mind and body. How do we deal with mind and body? Because Paul is really, that's what he's really saying here. On one hand, I have my body, the flesh, that wants to just do whatever I want to do, but at the same time, I have my mind. And if I set my mind on God, then that's what I want, on his law, then that's what I want to do. So there's always this conflict between mind and body. And that's what Paul's trying to say here, I think. And that's what people have written many, many books about. And that's what people have discussed about. That you and I have this fight going on with inside us, and this is what he's saying. And I don't think it's any big deal other than you and I are carnal sinners all the time. That we sometimes can covet. We sometimes want that Mercedes-Benz. We want something bigger and better than what we have. Sin produces envy. Sin produces strife. In our flesh, in our spirit, sometimes it's good to hear about other people who are doing poorly. Sometimes we gossip about people who are doing things, when really, it's none of my business. I'm just as guilty as you. Sometimes somebody at work or somebody might drive me up a wall. It's a great thing to talk about them when they're down. That's my carnal flesh inside of me saying, I can't stand you. That's my carnal flesh saying, nah, it's not about love. That's my carnal flesh saying, oh, you know what, it's not about Christ. You know what, they're just driving me up a wall. My flesh side wants to say, let me just go ahead and put them down. Let me just go ahead and do what I want to do. Let me just make sure that, you know, they make me feel bad, so I'm going to make them feel just as bad as I do, if not worse. That's the carnal side. When that guy on the highway, you know, cuts me off for what I think is no good reason, the carnal side of me wants to put him into the rail, like I told you. The carnal side of me wants to say, okay, I'll bump you. You know, you want to try to send me a message, I'll send you a message back. That's the flesh side of me. That's the carnal flesh of me that says, hey, I got to get even. I got to get back at them. How dare they think they can do that to me? I'm Jeff Hawthorne. Who cares, right? But the other side of me has to say, okay, what about the love of God? What about the law of God? How would he want me to respond to that? What would he want me to do? And that response then comes out of love. Paul, we read last week in Galatians chapter 5, the greatest thing is love. Jesus, when the Pharisees talked to Jesus and tried to trap him, the two greatest commandments, love God, love people as yourself. So the law of God is good. The law of God produces righteousness. If we can say this, the law of my flesh, the law produces sin. The law of sin produces death. It takes me down this road where I become this nasty, envious, strifeful, non-caring, non-loving kind of person if I let myself. And somewhere in the middle is a scale, and somewhere in the middle I got to figure out which way to go and how to handle it. But this is how you handle it. This is how you handle it. You and I have to present ourselves to God every day as righteous. You and I have to go to the throne every day and say, Lord, it's you. It's not me. And so as I was thinking about that during this week, I thought to myself, what really... And I always hold back. I temper this a little bit, but sometimes I wonder, does God put something in my mind to make me think about this? You know, does God lead me down a certain path? And I think absolutely yes. So there's this old-time hymn. It takes me down a path of righteousness. And it says this: take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Abide in him always. and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on and cuts us off and says mean and nasty things. Spend time, much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him, thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be our guide. And run not before him. Run not before him. Whatever be tied. In other words, this old English, don't run ahead of him. Let's run with him. Whatever happens. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted, for service above. So the question that's always been gnawing at me this week, especially as I've thought about this, is how do I take time to be holy? We use fancy words like righteousness. We've used these fancy words like present yourself as. But for me, this sums it up best. Take time to be holy. Take a few minutes a day to be holy in the presence of God. Okay, gotcha. But the idea is that you set some time aside to focus on him. That you take time aside in your day to say, okay, this is my time of holiness. This is my time of righteousness. This is my time to present me to you. So the challenge for me, and the challenge I want to put forth to you guys, is exactly that. How will you take time this week, in spite of all the laws, in spite of grace, in spite of all those fancy words of sanctification, justification, and all that kind of stuff? It really comes down to this: how will you take time to be holy with God this week? Listen, you don't got to do it for 15 minutes. I'm not up here to tell you got to do it for an hour this week, this every day this week. You got to do it for 60 minutes, nothing more and nothing less, and you got to write it down in a book for me and bring it back next week, and then I'll tell you if you did it right or wrong. No. I'm going to tell you this. Do it for 30 seconds. Do it for a minute and get into the habit of it. Get into the habit of it. That's all. It's not this big chunk of time. It's just this time where you say, you know what, God, I'm presenting myself as a husband. You know what, God, today I'm presenting myself as a friend. So you know what, Lord, today I'm presenting myself as a coworker, as somebody that's really struggling with, that I struggle with in their personality. Today I present myself holy as a wife. And you think about what those things are. And you think about what those things mean. And I think that's what is living the Christian life. That's what takes us beyond this great philosophy and this great set of norms and this great set of things where we can say, oh, what a great Christian ethic. But we go beyond a Christian ethic. And we go on to say, this is how I'm going to take time to be holy. This is how I'm going to work out the relationship part of it, along with the rule part of it. Because God asked me to present myself to be righteous or to be holy to him. So how then do I present myself in that way? That's the relationship of it. That's why Paul can say, I wrestle with this thing of flesh, because I know inside myself I am this sinful person that can do all these dirty and dastardly deed, terrible deed things. But in my mind, if I set my mind right and I set time aside to be holy, to present myself to him, that then becomes life-changing. That then is when you can say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That then is when you can say those things, when you develop and when you continue to develop that relational aspect. And then it's not a matter of whether it's rules or grace. It's a matter of a combination of, because I present myself holy and righteous to God. So that's the challenge. The challenge for each of us is how then shall we live this thing called Christianity? And if the question is, how then shall we live? Then we shall live by presenting ourselves as holy, as righteous, seeking his face. That's all. Just seeking him. Nothing more and nothing less. Just seek him and you'll find him. I know that in my own life. And I know sometimes those weeks are not all that great, and you don't present yourself holy very well, and you don't present yourself very righteous, and you just kind of go through the motions of it. You just go through the motions of church, and you go through the motions of the lingo and all that stuff, but present yourself as holy. It takes care of all that stuff. Let's present ourselves holy at some point during this next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for a relationship. Thank you that we're not bound by rules, but when we look at the rules that you've set for us, that we find that they are righteous because they come from you. And that's why we can say you're holy, that you're a holy God, and that your rules are also holy and righteous for us. So Lord, help us to present ourselves to be holy to people who are seeking you. Challenge us, I pray, in all we do throughout this week. In your name I pray. Amen.